Going to ask you to open your Bibles this morning. It's not going to be the book of Isaiah. It's printed in the bulletin. I've had a change of mind. And we're going to be looking over in the book of 1 John, which is found over in the New Testament, almost to the very end. You've got Revelation, Jude, 3 John, 2 John, and 1 John. So we're going to be in the book of 1 John, chapter number 5, looking at verses 18 through 21. A title of the message this morning is The Believer's Position in a World of Chaos. The Believer's Position in a World of Chaos. And I'm reading the text this morning out of 1 John chapter 5, verse 18 through 21, out of the Holman translation, the New King James translation. Listen to what it says. John writes, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him." Verse 19, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, and in his Son Jesus Christ, and this is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." And he concludes by saying, "Amen." Now, if you look at this text of Scripture, it's great. I love the book of 1 John. It's one of the first books that I actually sat down and broke it apart and looked at it in depth and prayed through it and just loved it many years ago. And John is, you know, he's writing and he's telling a story about the faith and about doctrine. And he's battling in his time a philosophy known as Gnosticism or the all-knowers. And if you notice, if you ever notice in the book of 1 John, those five chapters, he uses the word know a lot. And in studying this, one of the first things I did is went through the book of 1 John and just circled the word know. And I mean, it happens many, many times throughout those five chapters, because John, writing to the people who had these folks that had infiltrated their church, known as the all-knowers or the know-it-alls, he was trying to tell them what you really need to know in a world of chaos. Because Christianity was blooming, it was growing, and as it was growing and taking shape, the Christian church was emerging, being birthed in a world that was full of calamity. And it's no different 2,000 years later and then the chaos we find ourselves. And we have to ask ourselves, just like John was telling them, what is our position in a world of chaos? As believers, what should our position be? And I mean, you just have to take a moment just to listen to the news if you've got the stomach for it. I mean, you hear about earthquakes, tsunamis, nuclear pollution, the Arab world being convulsed as a people that are rising up against the Western culture, rockets, nuclear weapons being ready to be fired by North Korea, terrorist attacks, the diminishing of NATO, airstrikes in Libya, drone strikes all around the world, at both physical and political. All you have to do is watch the debates, if you've got the stomach for that, to see just how chaotic it is and how upsetting it can be. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, let me just say this. If you're a believer and this world controls your temperature, you're probably ready to explode right now. But if God controls you and we have a position in this world, we can at least sense that somebody's got a control in the chaos. Does that make sense? And so John writes to the same type of people we are. Humanity has not changed. Believers. And notice the first thing he says as believers. He talks about the believer's practice. And I mean, there's always 3 points. And I like 3 points. When I was instead of being in the pulpit, sitting in the congregation, I like 3 points, especially when I was younger. Because if there were 3 points, when he got on the second, there was only one left. Amen. And I was like, I'm ready to roll out on the third point. Come on with it. You know, when are you going to give up that third point so we can go eat? So we're going to look at 3 points this morning, and the first one is this. And if you like to take notes, it's the believer's practice. And I find that in verse number 18. And then the believer's perspective is easily found there in verse number 20. And the believer's promise is also found in verse number 20. So let's take a look at verse number 18, the believer's practice. And notice what he said. Whoever's born of God, and underline it, does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself from the wicked one, does not touch him. And if you look at the Living Bible, the translation of that, and I'm reading it to you out of the New King James, it says this, that no one who has become a part of God's family, listen to this, makes practice of sinning. For Christ, God's Son, holds him securely, and the devil cannot get his hands on him. I like that translation. And it's basically stated that in our practice as believers, it's not that we will not fall to sin, it's that we should not continue to practice the same type of sins. That somewhere in our Christian walk, when we became Christians, God convicts us of sin, and we should continually be in a struggle or a battle against sin. So, and I mean, it's cleared up also in the book of Romans, chapter number 5, and it's kind of lengthy in reading, but I want to read it to you, and I'm going to ask you this morning, will you go there with me just for a moment? I don't usually ask that, but if you'll find the book of Romans, and you got to remember, this is the Christian's practice. And it's found in the book of Romans, chapter number 5, verse number 12. And did anybody bring your Bibles this morning? All right, good deal. Love to see them. Romans chapter number 5, verse 12. And I'm reading out of New King James. And remember, this is talking about the believer's practice, the Christian's practice, which John is talking about. How should we practice ourselves in a chaotic world? Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. Paul writes, therefore, just as though or through one man sin entered the world, and death reigned through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Death came through Adam, right? And he says, for until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law, nevertheless death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, so if by the offense of Adam many died, the Bible says much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of just the man Jesus Christ abounded to many. Paul is writing, he says, one sin of the first Adam, the first man, led us all to death. And then we have Jesus Christ, who that one man leads us to life. Listen to what he says in verse 16. The gift is not like that which came through the one man who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one man much more, who received grace or abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For if by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice what he's saying. Sin came into the world by Adam, right? We received grace and mercy through that one man, Jesus Christ. And grace and mercy covers us. How many of you are covered by grace and mercy this morning? I know I am. I know that I am a sinner. I know that I am covered by grace and mercy. Brother Tom Morgan's pointing at his wife. And she received grace and mercy. God bless you, brother. And as we look at that, so if we are filled or our sins are covered through grace and mercy, the question then comes, well, can we just continue to sin? Should we just keep on sinning since we're covered by grace and mercy? And Paul writes in Romans 6:1, and he says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? As in, if we keep on sinning more, you know, we can just keep on sinning. God's grace is just going to keep on covering. We could just have all kinds of fun and do whatever we want. But the answer is certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? And I jump over to verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign your mortal body, and you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves as to God as being alive from the dead, from the members of the instruments of the righteousness of God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Do you see the scriptures? It tells us that the believer's practice in this chaotic world is this. We, through Adam, are sinners. But we, through Jesus Christ, have received an abundance of grace and mercy. And that grace and mercy, which we receive through Jesus Christ, puts us in a very great way between us and the Father. Because see, as the Father looks at us, he does not see sin, but what does he see? He sees the grace and mercy that has covered us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, because we have that, though, should we continue to sin? What should our practice be? Certainly not. Our practice should be to follow the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that, what I mean is that we're going to continue to sin, even when we're saved. I don't think there's anyone in here that after they gave their life to Jesus Christ has not since sinned. Anybody? Okay. So I'm in good company. So we all have sin, but when we do go into sin, when sin does happen to us, what happens is the Holy Spirit that lives in us, because we're Christians, convicts us of our sin, and our practice ought to be to turn away from sin. Does that make sense? You're not going to be like, you know, living like a saint on the earth. You're still going to fall. You're still going to fail. But when we do that, because of God's grace, he still forgives us. But we should be uncomfortable in sin. In a world filled with chaos, listen to this. In a world full of chaos, our practice should be running from sin. Not condoning sin. Not saying everybody else does it, I'll do it too. That we can't be saying, well, I will live my life the way I want to live. I'll do whatever I want to do. You know, God gave me a book. It's an outdated book. It says, don't lie, but that doesn't matter. It says, you know, don't commit murder, but I want to do that. And, you know, and on and on and on. See, as a believer, our practice ought to be trying to be more like the image of God than the image of man. And we're living in a world of chaos today. Well, and I'm just being honest with you. It's very difficult for me sometimes when someone tells me that they're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then everything in their life is contrary, without remorse or guilt, as they live their lives on earth. It confuses me for someone to tell me that and to do just the opposite of what God calls for, but and even justify what they're doing. The time is coming, and we're already seeing it, where the Christians are being called to task to stand up with some backbone on their haunches and to take a stand for Jesus Christ. And I, you know, we talk about the latter times, about the separation of the sheep and goats, and we have this big picture that there's going to be an angel over the top of us and, you know, sending one this way and sending one this way. I would say already in America, anyway, there is a separation of the sheep and the goats. That by the believer's practice, we're already seeing those who are true believers and what they're acting and how they're saying and how they're walking on the earth versus those who are not. You say, well, you're being a judge. Well, the Bible tells us in Corinthians that we need to judge ourselves. We need to look within the congregation. I mean, that doesn't mean that we go and look and see who's got red fingernail polish, whether or not we should condemn them or not, or whether their dress is too short, or whether they've got their hair done up in a bee, you know, one of those things where you scratch your head with a pencil. I forgot what they call them, one of those big hairdos, and yeah, beehive hairdo, and you want to look all that, and you got to wear this and that. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the inward person. So judgment needs to take place within the congregation. It's not that we're mean to each other, because judgment is to bring us to reconciliation, back to a great fellowship with the Lord. But what we're finding in a chaotic world is the church is becoming relaxed and allowing whatever to go on within the congregation. It may not be ours, but there are others out there that homosexuality and living together and sin and all the rest of it has become a common practice, and nobody ever says anything. So the believer's practice in a chaotic world, John says, that we ought to be able to stand up, that we shouldn't be continuing and practicing in sin. Notice the second point that he makes. He said the believer's perspective, verse number 19. So you got the believer's practice, and then you got the believer's perspective. And that is this: we know that we are under are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Do you know what that is? So it is so clear and abundantly clear in the world we live in. Someone would say that, you know, we live in a great world. My dear friend, the world that we live in is under the persuasion or under the influence of the devil. Let me give you, and people are acting out on that. We have a program in the military. It's called the SHARP program: sexual harassment, sexual assault, where young men and women are told, it's a good thing, you should not sexually harass a person. I agree, that's a good policy. You should not sexually assault people. Do you agree with that? You know, you shouldn't touch anybody, period. Unwanted advances, stop it, don't do it. But we talk about it, we go to the training, and I mean, it's long, and I mean, it is intense. And as we go through it, but nobody goes to the very top of the problem. The problem is that from young childhood, that our boys and our ladies are watching commercials that are all talking about enhancing this and enhancing that, and take this pill and be all you can be as a man. And we see in the media and on the silver screen, people living together in sin and sex every day, and it's publicized in commercials, it's publicized in movies, it's publicized in the games you play on Xbox and video games. Everything is all about a sexual revolution in America. Do what you want until you just can't stand it anymore. Nay, as long as it doesn't bother me, you do whatever you want to do, and we won't say a word about it. And then we bring people in an organization called the United States Army or the military, and then all of a sudden we're saying, no matter how you've been brainwashed from a child all the way until you come into our organization, don't act out that stuff you're seeing on the rest of the world. And they're going, what? Did I do something wrong? Did I make a mistake? And they don't have a clue. See, listen. When something comes to me as a temptation, and we're just going to use my ear as an example. Jimmy, when it comes in my ear, when temptation whispers in my ear and it says, sexually harass someone, or say something, a really horrific remark, or assault someone, or, you know, it goes in this ear, and there's like these files in my brain before it gets out the other side. One of the files is, what would God think about this? Well, when the world removes God, it removes that file, so it never hits that filter. Because there is no God, so I don't have to worry about what God thinks about it, so that filter's been removed. Well, what would the average person in our culture think? Well, when the President of the United States has had a girlfriend in the Oval Office of the White House, you know, 20 years ago, and now we're seeing it in our culture, in our milieu, that's no longer, well, that's acceptable there. Why, nobody says anything, nobody does anything, that filter's removed. And then parents, why, the family in many places is broken down to the place where parents don't even know how to control their own children and let them watch and do and say whatever they want to do, because instead of being parents, they want to be their friends. So they don't judge them. They let them live their life. So they pull that filter out. And all of a sudden, that temptation is going through this ear, And it goes to the members of the body and within themselves, and they say, this sounds fun, let's do it. Then it stopped. There's nothing to stop the temptation as it goes through these ears. Am I right? And see what we forget to remember is this world lays under the sway of the wicked one. This world is under the influence of the destroyer. The Apollyon, as it's called in the book of Revelation, one who comes to destroy and to deceive and to lie and to cause us to walk away from God. And when you remove all of that, and again back to the organization I'm a member of, we're saying, don't do that. And the guy stands there and goes, what did I do wrong? Where did I mess up? It is because we've removed all these filters. I think what we need to address in our organization, but more appropriately in God's church, is there are still rules. And the devil will influence in every way we can, that he can, and that this book is still the standard for Christian living. Does that make sense? This is the standard for Christian living. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're not supposed to do. So when temptation comes, God's word is a light unto my feet and a path. I mean, you know, it is what I'm going to use as the filter as to whether these things are right or wrong. You know, I was a kid one time, believe it or not, and one of the best excuses if my brother ever punched me, you know what my excuse was when I punched him back? My mother said, why did you sock him in the face? Exactly. I would say, he hit me first. And if you let me get a hold of him, Mama, I'll hit him again. But is that cultural or is that scriptural? It's cultural. That's what we're taught. Somebody does you wrong, you do them wrong. But if you go and use the Bible and a temptation comes in here, I want to smack the crud out of my brother. Got to be so careful with those CR words. You know, and I want to smack my brother, that as it goes in there, you go, well, the first thing I need to do is try to, you know, not let this happen again. Find out what their problem is. And then maybe I need to use a little bit of forgiveness. And then I need to use a little bit of understanding. So those are the things that we should be teaching, but that's not what's taught. So we lay under the influence of the evil one. And to further the Church of America gets away from these words, the further we get away from absolute truth. Everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. And that comes out of the book of Judges. Whatever they think is right in their own eyes, that's what they do. Let me tell you something, parents, grandparents. You're only going to be around for a short period of time during that child's lifetime. Short period of time. Never stop being the one who espouses the word of God to your children and to your grandchildren. Well, they won't like it. I don't like it sometimes either. But it is the word of God, and it's your job, and it's your role. Well, they won't talk to me. They'll know. I told my children when I used to tell them, they said, you're always doing, they always tell me what to do. I said, yes, you're only going to get one papa. And I said, I'm going to teach you about respect. And if I'm in a nursing home and you come in and you're disrespectful to me, I will whip you with a catheter. I mean, I am not going to take it. You know, I'm going to be right up front with you. You know, I'm just not going to take it. You only get one of me. You only get one Nana, one Mama, one Papa. And that's our job. Because we're fighting against the one who's influencing this old world. And we got to do the best we can. And don't stop. Don't give up. Don't think that they'll get mad at you. Because when the Lord comes into their heart and they turn back around, they're going to go, you know what? Mom and Dad were right. More importantly, God was right. Don't take a stance. I mean, you know, I don't take a stance and the kids won't know where you are about anything. And they'll do whatever they think is, and they want your approval. Inwardly, they want your approval. And you'll get it. They'll get it when they're what? When they stay within God's law, God's reason, right and wrong. So we have a believer's practice. We have a believer's perspective. This whole world falls under that. And listen, it's not easy out there because according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we need to be serious. We need to be alert because the adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. I tell my grandsons the same thing. They get on the internet, get on the Facebook, be careful. There's people out there. There's folks that want to influence you. There's people that will take you away. The devil would love to take you away in whatever way it can and try to destroy your life. Am I right? Yes. You'll never be the witness you're to be if the devil is allowed to snuff you out. But last thing is the believer's promise. That means it's almost time to eat. The believer's promise. Verse number 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. See, it's a different understanding than the rest of the world. Does anybody see that? Have you ever tried to talk to the lost people about the things of God? And it just like right over their head. And it comes, and it's supposed to be that way. Because out of Corinthians, it says they're operating out of the flesh. They're thinking through the sarche, through the flesh, through their minds. And they're blinded to what's supposed to be right and wrong. So it's almost as though you can't even communicate. So what do we do when we run across that? We tell them about this promise. The promise is that God is the true one. If you look through the rest of that verse, listen, it says this in a Holman translation in that verse. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know the true one. We are in the true one. And it says it again. And that this is the Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. You kind of get the idea that through God's word, he's trying to tell you that he is the truth. He is the truth. And see, that's the believer's promise. We are in Christ and he is the truth. And we've got to hold on to that, even in the storms of cultural change, political problems, tsunamis, hurricanes, earthquakes, drone strikes, Korea, North Korea, you know, and all the other things that are going on in the world. There's one thing that I know that I believe in, that he is able to deliver that which I have given unto him against that day. Do you remember that song? For I know whom I believe in, that he is able to deliver. See, that's my promise. Even when everything else seems to be falling apart, even when I watch the Three Stooges on the Republican Party and I see them going on back and forth and I'm sitting there going, where are we going with this? What is happening to the United States I grew up in? I have to go back to myself and I have to say, God, in the middle of chaos, I'm a believer and I believe that you are the true God. And you're in control of everything, even if I don't understand it. Even if I can't comprehend it, you've got a better plan than I do. What would your plan be? See, in my thought, I think out of 320 Americans in the United States, there should be somewhere about 100,000 other people who could run for president of the United States. And out of 100,000 people to run for the president of the United States, there ought to be some that stand up on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ that are, listen, great speakers, stand tall, speak with confidence, make the world tremble when they say something. That out of all that crowd, there ought to be somebody. But the Lord just has not raised up, as far as I'm concerned, and I'm not being political, someone of that stature. So I'm looking and I'm seeing with all these things taking place, God, will you raise up someone? And he's already been raised up and his name's Jesus Christ. He speaks with authority. He reigns as a king. He is not double-tongued. He is the true lion over the lamb. He is the great I am. And that's where my allegiance needs to be 100% in a chaotic world. See, John writes to a bunch of people who thought they knew it all. And we too live in a world that think they know it all. But here it is. This is all we need to know. God's got a plan. We need to remember. We need to remember our practice as Christians, our perspective that this world is influenced by the devil, and we need to remember that we have a promise, and that is God is the true God. Amen? And that's what we need to hold to. So, hopefully, a word of encouragement in the middle of a chaotic world from God's word. We're going to take the Lord's Supper here in just a moment. I'm going to ask Dieter, will you be able to help me today, Dieter? He's going to come and help me with the elements. And as Dieter comes and prepares the elements for the Lord's Supper, I'm going to ask that you will, as well as myself, to search out our hearts to see how we stand in the world of chaos. If we've given in to the influence of the world, or what's going on here? And we need to examine ourselves so that we can be strong and courageous. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper at this time, we ask that you would help us through the Holy Spirit to uncover in us anything which was causing a relationship issue with you. Lord, if we've bought into this world, then Father, forgive us. May the Holy Spirit convict us. May you wake us up in the middle of the night to confess our sin. May you continue to prod us with your word. Teach us, help us to meditate upon it. In prayer, teach us through the Holy Spirit as to how we ought to pray. To pray for the right things, not for the wrong things. Father, we pray and we know that our allegiance is through Jesus Christ. Not through the one man who brought sin, but the one who brought righteousness. Father, we love you. We ask you to deal with us in our hearts as we take up the Lord's Supper this morning. Amen.